our summer series, Live the Adventure. We're starting in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. We're going to have the scriptures on the big Bible in the sky right behind me. Live the adventure. There is no adventure like the book of Acts. It's the ultimate adventure. And tonight we're starting at the very beginning of the book, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read 8 verses and then we're going to pray and we're going to see what God does tonight. Verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, Luke is writing here. Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's also writing the book of Acts. So that's why he says, in my first book. So now he's writing his second book. He says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began. Everybody say, began. Come on, now say began like you mean it. Say began. Began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when they were eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. Come on now, say it like you mean it. Say witnesses. Come on, you might as well just get comfortable. You're going to have to talk back to me tonight, okay? I'm not Pastor Daniel. You're going to have to talk back to me. All right. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Tonight I want to speak to you for the next 30 minutes or so on the topic, live his adventure. Live his adventure. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to communicate to us tonight. And we say, we are ready. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And with faith and expectation, everybody shouted, amen. Come on, let's give Luke and his worship team a great round of applause. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. As we kick off this series, Live the Adventure, I'm just wondering how many adventurous people we have here tonight. And I'm talking about really adventurous people. I'm talking about people that want to go skydiving, bungee jumping, getting in a cage and being dropped in the ocean surrounded by the great white shark. If we have any adventurous people, come on, you just raise your hand. I need the adventurous people to identify. Come on, leave your hand up there for a moment, okay? Everybody just take a look around. Take a look around. The idiots are identifying themselves right now. Come on, just take a look around. The idiots are identifying themselves. You know, I live my life by one simple rule. I live by and lead by one simple rule, and it is this. Don't be stupid. It's simple, but it's so inclusive. I mean, it's so inclusive. I have taught this rule in high school. It's the only rule I had for my high school students when I used to teach in high school. It's the only rule. Why? Because if you cheat on the test, I don't have to have that rule because that is stupid, okay? So you don't be stupid. You don't lie to me, okay? That is stupid. So it just qualifies. It works for so many things, and then you don't have to have a whole list of rules. You just say, I have one. And whenever you do one of those things, it would be on that list, and I just look at you and say, is that stupid? And you look at me and you say yes, and I just look at you and I say, don't be stupid, okay? So, but I need you to know tonight that it is possible for you. You don't have to be an idiot. I mean, you don't have to be adventurous to live the adventure. Okay, you don't have to be crazy. I'm not skydiving, okay, because it violates my number one rule. Don't be stupid. I will die for Jesus, but I will not die because the person forgot to put something on my parachute. I'm not going to die for that. It's possible for you. You don't have to be an adventurous personality to live the adventure of faith. You can be smart and sane and still live the adventure that God has for you. And all the people that didn't raise their hand earlier, say amen to that. God included us. Amen. The book of Acts is the ultimate adventure. It is named for the actions of the apostles, the early church. It tells us the story of after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and the church begins to grow. That is the book of Acts. We begin to read about the miracles that are happening in the early church. We begin to see all of these amazing things as the church is established on the earth, and it is truly a wonderful book. And Luke is writing this book. And Luke starts off the same way that he starts off his gospel, and he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, right there in verse 1, and nobody really knows who Theophilus is. Nobody, no scholar can tell you. There are all types of theories, and you can Google it whenever you get home if you want to find out who Theophilus was. But he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. You see, here in Acts, Luke is writing his second volume. The first volume was the story of Jesus. He said, I told you about the messages that he preached, and I told you about the miracles that he did, and I told you about the mandates that he gave. I told you all about the life of Jesus, but here I am writing a second volume because the story is not over. And you say, I came to tell somebody tonight who feels like their story may be over, that your story is not over. You might feel abandoned. You might feel abused. You might feel alone. You might feel forgotten tonight. But can I tell you, there's another volume of your story to be written. God is not finished yet. You might have put a period there, but let me tell you, God put a comma because he's getting ready to continue on with what he is speaking over your life. God is getting ready to write the next chapter of your life. And you don't have to sit in your sorrow tonight. Instead, you can look ahead to the future and know that the best really is yet to come for you because there's a second volume of your story. You're not going to be defined by yesterday's mistake. You're going to be defined by the future glory that God has for you in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be defined by the thing that you wish you would have never done. You're going to be defined by the thing that you don't even know that God is going to bring into your life yet. That's how your life is going to be defined. There is a second volume. It's a second volume to the book. He's not, you know, when the disciples lost Jesus, don't you know that they were discouraged? Don't you know that they were depressed, that they were in disarray, they were disillusioned. They didn't know what was happening. Jesus was crucified on a cross. They all abandoned the Savior. Nobody was there encouraging Jesus on the cross. Nobody there was there taking care of Jesus. Nobody, they were all gone and they were discouraged and depressed. And let me just tell you, they all thought that the story was over. Some of them went back into their fishing occupation. Some of them locked themselves in the room because they were so terrified and scared. But then all of a sudden, Jesus shows back up to tell them the story is not over yet. And I don't know where you find yourself tonight, but you have to know that your story is not over. Your failure is not final. The place that you find yourself today is not the place that you have to stay. Somebody ought to say amen. You better get comfortable talking back to me tonight. See, we don't do that at my church. Well, you ain't at your church tonight. Come on. I got my section over here. Now, y'all fired up tonight. I need this section over here to start acting like this session, okay? Just kind of listen to what they do. When they clap, you clap. When they cheer, you cheer, okay? You just kind of mimic whatever they do. That's what I'm talking about. You already got it. Come on, let's give it a try over here. Come on, let me hear you say, come on, say, okay. Now let's give me a little mimic over here. All right, that's about 80%. I'll take it. Hey, but this is what Paul writes in Philippians. And Paul writes, and he says, this is what I know about our God. Our God will finish the work that he has begun in you. And so tonight, you are not a complete work. You are not a finished work. God will finish the work that he began in you. It might feel like halftime in your life. It might feel like nothing is happening. But can I tell you that you are in the right spot tonight, and God is getting ready to kick into the second volume. He's getting ready to write the next chapter. He's getting ready to take you into your next season, because the one who started the work in you is the same one that's going to finish the work in you. The Bible says that Jesus, he's writing here, he says, Jesus began to do and to teach. And he's saying, hey, Jesus began it, but then we got behind it. Jesus began the work, but then we got behind it. The disciples, we got behind the message, and we got behind the miracles, and we got behind the master. And we said, we're going to go wherever you go, and we're going to stand with you. And you began the work, but I'm going to get behind the work. And so he's writing here, and he continues on, and we'll go through this quickly. He gets into verse 3, and he says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Jesus is alive. Come on, tell your neighbor that Jesus is alive. Your neighbor needs to know that tonight. If he was not aware, if she did not know when she walked in, she needs to know tonight, Jesus is alive. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is alive tonight. He proved to them that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. He proved to them that he was alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Interesting here that he did not talk to them about the condition of their hearts. He did not talk to them like, where were you when I was on the cross? Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't bring up their mistakes in this moment? Jesus doesn't bring up their shortcomings in this moment. It says that Jesus appeared to them, he proved to them that he was alive, and then he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Can I tell you tonight that you will be much better off if you stop worrying about you and start concentrating on how you can be used? If you'll stop just worrying about the condition of your heart and you'll start being concerned about how can God use me? Because what I have found in life is that being used fixes you. We'll go over here. This is what I have discovered in life, is that being used fixes you. Whenever God begins to use you, it fixes you. I can tell you this, because whenever you lead somebody to Jesus, whenever you begin to share your faith with him and you begin to talk about what Jesus has done in your life and you begin to talk about who Jesus is and you begin to talk about his love and you talk about his sacrifice, and that person says, wow, I want this Jesus in my life, and God uses you in that moment, let me tell you what, all of a sudden pornography is not what it used to be, and alcohol is not what it used to be, because you just watched somebody walk from darkness to light, from death to life. You just watched it happen, and what you used to have, it doesn't have the same pull anymore. See, whenever you bring your friend to church and you've been praying for him, you've invited them 76 times and they've said no, but on the 77, you see, it just had to be 77, God's number. And 77 times, that was unintentional right there. That's how God works. And 77 times you bring them to church. And then, you know, when the pastor says, everybody bow your heads, and, you know, everybody bow your heads, and then he gives, like, this opportunity for people to receive Jesus. And, you know, you've been praying for this person so long, and you've been wanting them to be saved, and you've been wanting them to receive Jesus, and you've been wanting it so long. You know, you don't bow your head in that moment. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you bow your head, but you do the sneaky peek. You know what I'm saying? Like, you just seeing if you can get a hand raised. You know, like, you peek. Hey, everybody close your eyes. You're like, I'm sorry, pastor. God, forgive me right now. I've got to see my friend's hand hand right here, and you see their hand go up. Let me tell you, when you see that person's hand go up, all of a sudden, the life that you used to live is not nearly as exciting. It's not nearly as thrilling. It's not nearly as attractive as watching somebody give their heart and their life to Jesus. That's why being used fixes you. Now, whenever it gets 11 o'clock at night and nobody's around, I'm not thinking about pornography. I'm thinking about who's the next person that I'm going to win to Jesus. I'm not thinking about sneaking over to my girlfriend's house. I'm not thinking about that anymore because I have found something that satisfies my soul more than anything I have ever found before in my life. And you see, that's why Jesus came back and he said, I'm not worried about the condition of your heart, because if you'll just start building the kingdom, there will be nothing in your life that will satisfy you that way. It'll take care of all your mistakes and all of your shortcomings. You just get busy building my kingdom. When you think about Peter, who looked these people in the eyes and said, I don't even know Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. They were accusing him and saying, you're one of them. You're one of his followers. And Peter, standing by the campfire, says, I don't know who you're talking about. The third time that somebody accuses him of being with Jesus, the Bible says that he began to call down curses. Said, I don't even know. I have never met the man before. Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, the same one who wrote Acts, he says that Jesus looks across the garden in the way, and there was Peter, and they made eye contact, and Peter began to weep bitterly. Don't you think when Jesus showed back up that he would be saying, hey, Peter, let's go have a cup of coffee? I gotta know one thing. Whenever I was suffering, why were you scared? Whenever I was going through the hardest time of my life, why were you backing down? Why? I need to know. I need to talk to you about the condition of your heart and the condition of your faithfulness. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is walking along and he says, Peter, do you love me? This is after Jesus has died, resurrected, appearing to the disciples. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then what does he say? He says, feed my sheep. He says, you better get busy building the kingdom, because whenever you get used, it will always fix you. See, people are waiting around till they get their lives in order to go out and build the kingdom. They're waiting till they get the degree, till they get a certain diploma, till they get a certain certification, until they reach a certain level of status that they feel like, I'm holy enough. Can I tell you, you will never be holy enough to preach this gospel. You will never be righteous enough to tell people about Jesus. You will never have your life so much together that you have the right to share the glory that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never be there. So instead, let God use you right where you are. And when God begins to use you, it'll start fixing all those things in you that you don't like about you. Just let God use you where you are. He continues on in verse 4, and he says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. I need you to know tonight that God is always faithful with his promises. Any promise that God gave you, he's going to fulfill it. He gave them a promise right here. All you have to do is flip the page in your Bible one more, Acts chapter 2, and it actually comes to pass. He sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus in verse 6, they kept asking him. Interesting that they kept asking him. They kept asking him this question. Like, you would think if Jesus didn't answer it the first time, you would have stopped. But they kept asking him this question. And Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They kept asking this question. And I imagine that Jesus was probably nice the first time. I imagine that Jesus was like, hey, guys, no, it's not quite time yet for that. Lord, is it time for the kingdom to be restored? You know what? Hey, let's just move on. Let's get back to the kingdom I'm trying to talk about. Okay, let's get back to the topic of our conversation. They kept asking. And finally, you know, sometimes if you just keep asking the wrong question, Jesus will just reach out there and he will just, you know. And that's what happens right here. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. I mean, you know, like that's just, like, that's the ultimate card. You know, it's like my little girls. I have two girls, Carolina Lee's 5, and Julietta, who we call Juju, is 2. And the Juju is notorious right now. Like, everything you say, she's like, why? You're like, babe, it's time to go eat breakfast. Why?
Because it's the morning.
Why?
Because the sun just came up. Why? Because God causes the sun to come up every morning. Why?
I don't know. Ask him. You know? I'm just thinking about my two-year-old right now, and I can't even remember what I was saying. And where was I? What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, asking the questions, right? Asking the questions. Yeah, why? 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 You know, and here Jesus, they just kept asking, right? They kept asking. And finally, Jesus just goes, that's not for you to know. And that's what I have to tell my daughters all the time. It's just, at the end of the day, it's just because I said it's time for breakfast. I can't give you, we eat breakfast somewhere between 6 a.m. and 10 a.m. I don't know why. I can't give you all the details. It's just time to eat breakfast because I said so. And finally, Jesus just has to break it down to him and say, I understand your question. I understand that you think it's important. I understand that you want an answer. But here's all I can tell you. It's not for you to know. So shut your mouth and just move forward. It's just what Jesus, you know, just be careful the questions you ask Jesus. And then he continues on. He says, but, that's the thing I love about Jesus, is Jesus is never just going to leave you hanging there. He's never just going to leave you hanging out there. Oh, that's not for you to know. And then just move on. He says, that's not for you to know, but I do have something for you. You're not asking the right question right now, but because I'm so good, even though you're not asking the right question, I'm still going to give you the right solution. It's the greatest thing about God is because even when we're walking down the wrong path, God has the ability to put us on the right path. Even when we're looking to the right, God has the ability to turn our attention to the left. And that's what God is doing here. The disciples are walking down a pathway and they're asking questions that they're really coming from a good place in their heart, but they're not the right question. So Jesus comes in and he says, no. Okay, that's not for you to know, but let me get your attention over here on what you do need to know. And this is what you need to know. You need to know that the Holy Spirit is coming. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Power to be my witnesses. Let me just give you three things tonight real quickly as we close. Three things I'd like to point out to you tonight about the word witness. About the word witness. Here's number one, the first thing, and you might want to jot this down. The first thing that the word witness speaks to is a witness testifies about what they know. A witness, he says, you will be my witnesses. A witness testifies about what they know. A witness does not testify what they think. A witness does not testify iffy, a possibility, maybe. That's not what a witness does. A witness testifies to what they know. And when he says, you will be my witnesses, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And how many of you know he wasn't just speaking to these disciples in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was speaking to us right here. All the people who would call upon his name, all the ones that would become his followers and believe in him, all of us disciples, even here in 2016, he is speaking to us and he's saying, you shall be my witnesses. And you shall testify about what you know. And you see, what you know is personal and it's certain. What you know is personal and certain. It's not what your grandma knows. It's not what your uncle who's a deacon at the local church, it's not what he knows. Let me tell you what, whenever you testify, if you're going to be a witness, you have to testify about what you know. Here's the trouble. If you try to act like a witness and you don't have a personal story, now, let me just say this. You don't have to know everything in the Bible to be a witness, but you do have to know Jesus in a personal way. You do have to have a story. I might not be able to tell you about Leviticus chapter 3, verse 12. I might not be able to put all that together for you, but I can tell you what Jesus has done in my heart. I can tell you about when the blood of Jesus washed away all of my sins. I can tell you when I felt his arms wrap around me. I can tell you about how he came and redeemed me and rescued me. I can tell you about that. It is personal and it is certain, and I know it for myself. Let me tell you, if you don't know that, it can get dangerous.
Because here in the book of Acts, there's a group of brothers, and they're called the Seven Sons of Sceva. I know it sounds like a bad band. I know that. But the Seven Sons of Sceva. And they were going around, and they were casting out demons because they had seen the Apostle Paul and his followers casting out in the name of Jesus. They thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Like, they're getting a following, man. They got way more followers on Instagram than we do. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, everybody trying to get followers around here. And how am I going to build up my status? And so they thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Like, they're building a crowd and they're building followers. And so they said, well, let's give this a try. So these seven brothers rolled out there, and they saw this first demon-possessed person. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon came out. They said, woo. And so then they started getting a few people going, wow, look at these seven brothers. They got something going on. Let's jump over here in their tribe. And they tried it again. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, why don't you come out? And that demon came out again. Woo. Now the crowd's starting to grow, and the following's growing, and more people are tuning into Snapchat, and they're starting to grow and grow and grow. And then they ran into one demon, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And that demon started talking back to him. That demon said, now I know Paul that you're talking about, and I know about Jesus who you're referring to, but who are you? Because you don't have a personal story. And you don't know the man that you are claiming to know right now. And the Bible says that that demon-possessed man jumped on those seven brothers, beat them so bad, stripped them naked, and kicked them out on the curb running down the road, butt naked. I told you it was scary if you don't have a personal testimony. You see, a witness testifies about what they know. Because I have had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He met me, and he has accepted me, and he has poured his love out on me, and he has washed away every single one of my sins, and he has paved the way for me that I could never even imagine. You see, I don't know about everything in the book, but I do know the one who wrote the book, because he has touched me and he's changed me, and I can testify about what I know. Here's the second thing you need to know about the word witness is that a witness testifies not just with words, but with deeds. You don't just testify with your words, you testify with your actions. You actually live out what you declare. You actually put action to what you talk about. Paul said it this way. He says, if you don't have love in your life, it doesn't matter what you preach. You're just clanging cymbals. You're just a bunch of noise. You're just a bunch of racket. If you don't have love and joy and peace, if your life is not producing the fruit of the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how good your sermon is. It doesn't matter how good your little five-minute testimony talk is. It does not matter if your actions are not matching up with your words. You see, a real witness is always going to have actions that match with their words. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. I'm just saying that you have to be in the process. Now, you don't have to be perfect. Don't hear me and I think, oh, well, all of my actions aren't adding up. You know, not all of my actions are with what I say. Let me tell you, if that was the case, we would not have one preacher on the face of this planet. Because there isn't anybody. There is no pastor. There is no bishop. There is no missionary. There is no evangelist. There is nobody who is a finished product. Nobody has their life so much together that everything they preach, they have lived out perfectly each and every day. That does not happen. You don't have to be perfect, but your life better be in process. And here's what happens when your life is in process and you get out there and you act like an idiot. You can say, I'm sorry for acting like an idiot. That's not who I want to be. I'm sorry that I said that to you. That's not what I want to say to you. Will you please forgive me because I made a mistake? That's being in process. The process will speak bigger than your perfection. You think that the world is looking for perfection. They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for real people in the process. They're looking for real people that'll say, hey, I'm sorry. Hey, I used to be that way. And sometimes it tries to creep back in me, but I'm walking a new walk right now. And I want to talk a new talk right now. And that's not the person that I want to be. Will you please forgive me? That's what the world's looking for. Real witness testifies, not just with their words, but also with their deeds. And here's the third thing and the last thing that you have to know about the word witness, is that the same Greek word, martos, is used for the word witness and the word martyr. The same Greek word, martos, is used for witness and martyr. Do you think that it was any coincidence at all that God had those two words tied up in the same Greek word? God could have had any two words. God could have done whatever he wanted. But in one Greek word, he put two meanings that was witness and martyr. Do you think that it was any coincidence that God orchestrated it that way so that it would make it into our Bible and into the text when it was written in the Greek that you shall be my witnesses or martyrs? The word martyr means one who by his death bears witness to the truth. One who by his death bears witness to the truth. You see, that's why Jesus said you have to come and lay your life down, because the only way that you can be a real witness to the truth is when you lay your life down. Here Jesus is saying, I want you to come and I want you to be my witnesses, but before you can be my witnesses, you must understand what it is to be a martyr. You must understand what it is to give your life up. You see, when he was talking to these disciples, and we know that almost every single one of them were martyred, everybody except the disciple John, who was exiled on an island, every one of them, they were beheaded, they were stabbed by spears, they were crucified upside down. But can I tell you, they died long before they were martyred in the natural. They died all the way back here in Acts chapter 1. And they said, Jesus, we are with you. I know you're calling us to be a witness, but you're calling us to be something more than a witness, because within the same word of witness is also a martyr. And you're calling me not just to be a witness, not just to be a mouthpiece for you, not just to be somebody who tells people about you, but you are calling me to lay down my life, to be a martyr, to put the spear to myself so that you could live inside of me. You see, that's what Luke wrote. He said, I told you, Theophilus, I told you the first time about everything that Jesus began to do and teach. I told you in my first gospel about what he began to do and teach, but I'm writing this letter to let you know that he's still doing and he's still teaching, because he is alive. Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives within me. And you see, you cannot be a real witness until you are first a martyr. And that's why I told you tonight that I'm talking to you about live his adventure, because it's not your adventure to live. You are crucified with Christ so that you might live the adventure. He began to do a work, and he's still doing a work on the earth. He came to teach a message, and he's still teaching a message on the earth. And can I tell you tonight that Jesus wants witnesses, but what he's looking for is martyrs. Jesus wants people who will go into the highways and the byways, but Jesus knows the only way you can be a witness is if you are a martyr first. The only way that you can preach his message and testify to the truth is if you don't exist anymore. The only way that you can advance the kingdom today is if you will stand and say, God, I want to be a martyr. This is the end of my life so that I can live the life that you have for me to live. It's not about my adventure. It's about me living his adventure. And when I step into his adventure, he will take me places that I never dreamed I could go. I will see things that I never thought I could see because I came to the end of myself and I stood up and I said, I want to be your witness. I want to be martyred for you, God. Let me die so that you might do and teach.